Well, good morning, church. We are in a series of how to be a church for the region. And each week we are looking at different aspects of how to actually live our faith out, but specific to our region, that we are to be a church for Lake and Porter County. So how do we actually do that? This morning, our sermon is how to look for opportunities. I mean, we haven't really thought about this before, but we're going to engage it this morning. And I want to start us in Scripture. I want to take us to Matthew 28, verse 18. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, here is what is interesting about this passage, the Great Commission, that this is our charge as a church. This is what we are to do, the end goal. But there's something that's implied with that scripture that we often don't think about. What I mean by that is we don't start just making disciples. What I mean by that is we don't walk up to somebody that we don't know on the street and say, "Hey, would you like to be a disciple of Christ?" We don't say that. We just don't walk up to a complete stranger and say, "Hey, would you like to be baptized?" There is a process that we lead up to these things. Now, our goal is to make disciples, and our goal is to baptize people in his name. We're going to be celebrating that here very shortly. So how do we begin then? Where is our starting point? Our starting point is that we look for opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Opportunities don't just happen. They're intentional. We have to recognize that. Some of us, maybe we're introverts, like me. We don't want to engage people around us. We don't want to engage with the world around us. And we say, "Well, I'll wait for God to send somebody to me. I'll act when God does this." And that's from the exact wrong place. What I'm saying is we don't have a spirit of fear. For the past few weeks, we've been building up these sermons, stack upon one another as if in books in a library. So we love God first, we love people. If we work off of that mindset, if we truly love people, then we want to find opportunities to engage with the very people that we are called to love, yes? So we have to learn how to recognize opportunities, how to even create them, and how to engage with them when they happen. But we have to start somewhere, and I want you to start in this place. We first have to submit. Submission is a big word, at least it was for me in my journey. Submission was not a word that was in my vocabulary, but is one that is so very absolute necessary for our Christian faith. We must surrender to God if he is going to use us for his kingdom. Romans 12, verse 1 says this. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, Southlake, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's reminding the church that God uses people who are in submission to him and who are doing his will. The church doesn't allow for loose cannons. We can't just go off doing our own thing. Time and again in Scripture, it says that we are to have one voice, that the church has a unified vision, that we are carrying out one task. And we are called to that. And that task needs to be in submission to God's will. So once we surrender to God, we must also be willing to serve God. Matthew 4, verse 18. Matthew records this. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and Jesus called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We have to recognize something in this passage, because I think sometimes we have a tendency to gloss over Scripture, to kind of try and imply something that isn't there. When we see that Jesus called them, and Peter and James and John just immediately they followed him, we tend to think, did God just, you know, put some sort of spiritual weird stuff on them? No. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't manipulate people. There was something that James and John and Peter needed. There was something there that they were lacking, and they saw in Jesus, and they recognized it, and they followed him. But following means serve. It means once we're a believer of Christ, we don't just go to church. We just don't show up when there's a family breakfast and get free food. Good food, I might add. But we are called to serve. And we must be willing to serve God. And we must be willing to make sacrifices for God. Luke 9:23 writes this. And Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We have to make sacrifices. This is the uncomfortable part of the Christian faith. So often we like to think that God will speak to us, and it's always in the context of what I'm willing to do. Right? That we get these calls and, "God, I'll do that. Absolutely. Yep, I'll do that." Oh, wait a second, God. I can follow you, but I can't go there. Now you're asking too much. See, that's not sacrificing. Sacrificing is simply saying, "God, wherever you send me, I go. Whatever you ask, I go." As Christians, we are called to that. There is no ambiguity there. "If anyone wishes to follow me," these are the words of Jesus, "then he must take up his cross daily." You must be willing to make sacrifices. So now that we understand, as Christians, we need to be in submission to God, willing to serve him and sacrifice for him. Now that we're at that place, we can begin to look for opportunities. You see, because if you're not willing to do those three, then why are you even looking for opportunities? I want to pose that question right now. If you're not willing to sacrifice, you're not willing to serve, why bother? Because Scripture calls us to do all of that. So what are some of the opportunities we should be looking for? I want to cover just a few of these this morning. The first one is we should be looking for opportunities to evangelize. Mark 16, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And I know some of you are thinking, "Aha, Pastor, I got you. We're not preachers." Jesus said, "Go into the world and preach." share, tell, proclaim the gospel. We're all called to do that, church, each and every one of us. So we are called to share the gospel. We're called to evangelize. Now, I'm not going to go real deep on evangelism because we're going to go there a little bit later in the sermon series and talk about that specifically. But I'll say this. Evangelism is not standing on a street corner shouting at cars going by. Evangelism, in truth, very rarely happens behind the pulpit. Evangelism happens when Christians like you and I share our testimony, the one that has been given to each and every one of us, the one that is unique to us. It's been given to you for a reason, because you can connect with people. Your testimony will resonate with the world around you. You are called to do that, so you need to look for opportunities to do that. I'll give you a quick way on how to do that. This kind of flows through everything that I'm going to be talking about this morning, but one of the things I love doing is engaging with people. I learned this years ago, and I get in an elevator, and I'd, you know, the typical greeting in the morning, right? How are you? Good. How are you? Good. It's always a standard answer. And I'd ask somebody, how are you doing? Good. Why? And just leave it there. Why are you good? And look at them. Well, I don't know. Nobody's ever asked me that before. I've heard that. Great. So why are you good? Well, and they start unpacking things. And guess what? Before that elevator's ride is over, I'm in a conversation. If an introvert can do that, you can. So we need to look for opportunities to evangelize. We also need to look for opportunities to educate the world around us. The Great Commission in verse 19 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." We are made to teach people. But here's the thing. We're not all teachers, at least not all right now. Not in all things Christian. Right? You need a disciple to make a disciple. You can't have a baby Christian teaching a discipleship class. That wouldn't make sense. So we all have a journey of faith, but we can all share our knowledge and build one another up. I want you to hear from Paul, the great teacher that Paul is. He shares this in Titus. Titus 2, verse 7, he says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." This is got to be the easiest way to teach people. Be an example. You're called to be different. You're called to be set apart from the world around you. And you can do that. I've had a career that required incredible character. When I was in military intelligence, our character was part of the job. I was interacting not only with other different elements of the military, but high-ranking officials. You had to have high character. In the Bureau, it called for individuals of high character that was above reproach. I served during Director Louis Free, who I love, and he made this statement to the Bureau. He sent this out in a Bureau-wide memo. And in it, he said, if you break the law, keep in mind, he's writing to FBI employees. This is an internal memo. He said, if you break the law, understand that I will prosecute you to the maximum amount. He goes, how can we ask the citizens of this country to uphold the law if we ourselves cannot? I will make an example out of you. I love that. That's character, right? That's high character. You can demonstrate that to the world around you. You can share your faith without ever saying a word through your actions. And that's what Paul's getting at in Titus. Do good deeds. Why? Because the world won't. Have a purity in doctrine. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. You're not shouting obscenities. You're not getting into Facebook wars. You're loving on people. You respect those around you. One of the great things about being a Christian, a mature Christian, is when you tell the truth and you live in the truth, you can put your opponent to shame. You can say whatever you want. But this is the truth, right? We can rest in that. We need to look for opportunities to expand the church. Luke 14:23 says this, "And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled.'" This is a parable that Jesus is telling, and he's telling us that he wants us to fill God's house. We need to invite others into the church. Now, I've heard this before. Somebody says, "Well, Pastor, that sounds like you're concerned with numbers." Let me be very clear. Absolutely. But it depends on what numbers we're talking about. You see, if we're talking about numbers just to have a church that's full of people so the pastor can feel good with pride and look what I've built, then no. But if we have a church that is filled and saved, and we make disciples who go out into Lake and Porter County and apply all that's being taught, well, then we've created an army. And armies require numbers. So am I interested in a church? Yes. Am I intentionally trying to grow a church? Absolutely, I am. Because God's interested in an army, not in an audience. That is the difference. So we need to look for people. We need to constantly invite people to the church. We have all sorts of ways to do it. We have business cards. We have window clings. We have pens. Take a pen from the pew. Give it to somebody. I don't care. Steal a pen is what I'm telling you from church. Share your faith and invite somebody in the doors. How will somebody ever come to South Lake if nobody invites them? You think somebody just driving by on 30, just randomly, is going to go, I'm going to go to South Lake without ever knowing anything about it? Yeah, might happen. Once in a blue moon. But we need you, all of you, to invite people in. I urge you to do that. Here's the last opportunity we're going to talk about this morning. It's an opportunity to encourage others. We don't think about that often, do we? That we need to take opportunities to encourage others. I want us to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. This is in verse 24. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This passage is more powerful than you understand. We need to encourage one another. It is so very vital in the life of a Christian. The world tries to knock us down. We live in a fast-paced life where people are trying to get ahead and are willing to stab others in the back to get promoted or to succeed in life. That's the world that is around us. Routinely, people put us down or criticize us for what we do, for what we believe in, for what we look like. you don't know this, church, you have the power to bring joy, peace, love, comfort into the lives of others. You just have to open your mouth. Sometimes it's not even that. Have you ever just walked up to somebody that you know, don't do this to a complete stranger, I don't recommend that, but somebody you know, and just give them a hug when you know that they're really feeling down, and they just latch on like grim death? Word never spoken, but yet love is transmitted through that. You hold the power of life and death. You can trample over somebody like the world will teach you to do, or you can bring the light of Christ shining into their lives and give them hope. All you have to do is talk. All you have to do is look for opportunities. They exist everywhere. So I want to talk about that for a second. I want to talk about opportunities specifically. Opportunities are often small. Very, very rarely do you have an opportunity where, you know what, I've been given the opportunity to end the war in Ukraine. You don't get opportunities like that. Maybe you get an opportunity to change somebody's tire that's broke down alongside the road. Maybe you have an opportunity to load groceries into the car of an elderly person. Maybe you have the opportunity to say a prayer for somebody that's hurting. Opportunities are often small. They're often momentary, meaning if you don't do it, it's gone. We have to act when we see these opportunities. They're often so fleeting. There have been times, and I'm sad to say this, where I felt the Holy Spirit working, saying, you need to go talk to that person, or you need to go do this, help this individual with this. And I hesitated out of fear. And just like that, the opportunity was gone. They are fleeting, they are momentary. When they happen, take action. Opportunities often have an unknown impact. We live in a society that's looking for gratification, that's looking to be built up. And the thing, being a Christian, maybe you're going to do some random act of kindness. In the process, you'll never know what it meant to that individual. You may never know by giving somebody free coffee. You pull into Starbucks and you say, hey, I want to pay for the car behind me, and then just drive off. They might be incredibly moved by that. You don't know. You have to look for opportunities and recognize that you'll never know the impact, or may never know the impact. Opportunities are everyday occurrences. Don't look for the big things. Don't look to, like, God's going to ask you to stop the war in Ukraine. That one's not going to happen. But opportunities exist everywhere around us. We just have to look for them each and every day. And here's the tough one. Opportunities have consequences, good and bad. That's the reality of it. I want to give you an example of what opportunities look like. This is the best example that I can find in Scripture, and it's a good one. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Opportunities. God is saying there is people in need. You have resources. You have the ability to be the light of Christ. Each and every day, you will encounter them, the least of us, those in need. What will you do? Jesus says clearly right here, the righteous will see that. They will feed the hungry. They will clothe them. They will support them. They will help them however they can. This is the antithesis of our community closets, of our front door ministry. People that are in need, they come here. Yes, we can help you. Are we fixing the world's problems? Are we even fixing your problems? No. But are we helping where we can? Yeah, we're going to. We're going to do the best that we can each and every day. He said, those have eternal life. But Jesus said, I was there. I was naked. I was hungry and I was thirsty. And you didn't give me anything. And notice his words, depart from me. We often don't think about that, do we, church? See, our actions have consequences. What are you going to do? Here's what I want you to hear also. Don't say, well, my church does that, so I don't have to. Ooh. That's a bad place to stand. We, as a church, do that, absolutely. But will you be called to do that outside the walls of this building? Yes. Why? Because you are the church. You have to engage with the world around us. You have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to end with this passage. This is the greatest opportunity ever missed in all of human history. Let me say that again. This passage that I'm going to share with you is the greatest opportunity ever missed in human history. It comes from Luke 23, beginning of verse 33. This is the crucifixion of Christ. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved us. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was an inscription above him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And I want to pause there. The greatest opportunity ever missed. We have this cross here during Lent for you to think about, for you to reflect on what all this means. You should be doing that right now. You see, there are three of these on the hill that night, that day. Two criminals and Christ. This criminal is mocking Jesus. He's making fun of him. Scripture doesn't tell us what happens, but we can surmise. We know what happens. He missed an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. But apparently, the other criminal was paying attention, listening to the greatest opportunity ever taken. Picking up in verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for you. I'm sorry. Wrong 41. But the other answered, and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Listen to the words of the criminal. I deserve to be here. He doesn't. And the criminal was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Look at the two opportunities and where they lead. The one criminal says, I deserve to be here, but this man's innocent. And what is Jesus' response? Today I will see you in paradise. In other words, we're about to see each other in heaven. The man was saved. If I give you one example or one homework assignment, it would be this. Look at what the criminal on the cross did to be saved. Not a whole lot there, was there? He didn't help anybody else. He didn't serve. All he did was took advantage of a single opportunity. And now he is spending eternity in heaven. I can't wait to meet the criminal. Have you ever thought about that? I can't wait to meet that criminal in heaven. What a glorious conversation that's going to be. How did you have that much faith? We overthink it, folks. You're called to look for opportunities to share your faith so that others may come to call upon the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this faith. We thank you for who you are, that you've given us a redeemer, a savior, one to mark out and erase all of our sins that we might have eternal life with you. We do not deserve what you've given us. Because of that, develop a heart in us that loves you, that is willing to submit to you, willing to serve you, willing to make sacrifices to you, looking for opportunities to engage with the world around us, looking for opportunities to build up our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, looking for opportunities to help the least of us, looking for opportunities to share our testimony that you so blessedly gave us before we were even created. You knew we were going to have a testimony. Thank you for that. Strengthen us, Lord. Encourage us, lift us up. Build us into an army that has an impact in Lake and Porter County. May we bring people to you. May we add many names to the kingdom of God and do your will in the process. Lead us in this mission, Father. We submit to you. In your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, amen. I think God just gave us an opportunity to look for a new computer. We knew that one was going to happen eventually. We just kept praying it wouldn't happen during a service. I guess it's time to invest in a new one. It happened at the end, exactly. As we think about the service this morning, I want you to look at that center picture. It is of downtown Hobart. Look for opportunities. Wherever you live, you have a hometown. Think about it. Look at what's down there. Theaters, banks, storefronts of many kind, clothing, hardware, merchandise, cars. How many opportunities are there to engage with the world around us just looking into that picture? They're everywhere. Everywhere. You just have to be willing to do it. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please hold out your hands like this? Southlake, you have been blessed with the gift of opportunities. What you don't yet know, maybe some of you, is when you take advantage of these opportunities, they often come with joy, with a fullness of heart, with love and care and compassion. Having a generous heart will transform you. It will bring you so much joy and peace in life. So go, therefore, and take advantage of every opportunity that God places before you. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.